This is Easter. We want to continue about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the last chapter of the book of Mark is going to tell us again the story of those who came to the tomb. And so let's just begin reading with verse 1 of Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Now, I left something out on purpose, so it's not that I'm misreading. We'll get back to that in just a moment. But when I was in Israel some years ago, we went to the Garden Tomb. Whether this is the actual place or not cannot be proven, and yet it looks very likely. And as we were able to go down to this Garden Tomb, I walked up to it, and then I stepped inside, and I was just recounting scripture, and I saw inside, as I looked back out right above the door, it said, "He is not here." And that just struck me. He is not. In fact, I got a picture of that. He is not here. And it said something else, but we're going to get to that in just a moment. You know, the climax of the Gospels is the resurrection. That's what the Gospels lead up to. But the question then is, well, if he is not here, exactly, where is he if he is not here? The climax of the Gospels, I said, is the resurrection. But the climax of the Gospel is also the resurrection. Let us not forget in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, where it says Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. It's the climax of the Gospel itself. And if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 sometime, don't just stop there at verse 3. Because if you stop at verse 3 where it says he died and was buried, there's no victory. You go on to verse 17 of that same chapter. I remember April of 2006. I was preparing the Easter message. And I remember walking this trail. Sometimes I get so much like I'm in a cave when I'm studying that I go out and I take my little memory cards, and I go walk that trail. It's been a while since I've done it, but I would walk that trail, memorizing and thinking about the passage that I was going to be preaching. It was John chapter 11, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. April 2006. I got a card that week, as I did every week, from my mom, an Easter card. And I read her card, not knowing that she would be gone in just a couple of days. That was April of 2006. But I have kept that card. And every year, remember I talked to you about my tickler file? Every year that card comes up in the tickler file. And I reread my mom's card. Because she hand wrote in there this: "May the victories our Lord Jesus Christ won through his death and resurrection renew and revive the hope that also came with them." And it just means so much. And then I just found out this week that one of my brothers, he does the same thing. He kept that last card from mom, and he reads that every Easter. That's my brother Terry in Sri Lanka. You know, when Mary Magdalene and Mary of James and Salome came early Sunday morning to anoint the body of Jesus with those spices, they were confronted by an angel who looked like a young man who said, "He is not here." You know, it's frustrating if I ask someone where someone is and they give you this really deeply thought answer. He's not here. That's not what I asked you. Where is he? Have you ever had that kind of a frustrating answer by somebody? Well, he's not here. I can see that. And so our question is, where is he? Now let's go back to that verse where I left that little phrase out. 16:6. What's the phrase I left out? What three words did I leave out? And there's point number one tonight. If you're keeping an hey, very simple outline. Where is he? He is risen. He is risen. Actually, the angel said first, he is risen, and then said, he is not here. Because the next thing you would ask is, okay, he is risen. Well, where is he? Well, he is not here. But some instructions, verse 7, now go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, where is he? That he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher. For they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. What was his resurrection proven by? You know, I read Acts 1:3 this morning where it says infallible proofs, many infallible proofs. What were some of those infallible proofs? Well, the evidence was given in the place because they said, behold the place where they laid him. There's the evidence. There's where he lay. And you can go there today and he is not there. But it's also the people. Read verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. But there's the evidence that was given to Mary. Then, verse 12, after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Remember, we referenced that this morning, Luke chapter 24, Cleopas and somebody else who was unnamed. And then the 11 in verse 13, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. By the way, the baptismal regeneration people like to point to this verse and say, see, you need to be baptized. But notice something. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he doesn't say, but he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. Did you notice that? So it has to be stated both ways, and it's not. The first part of the verse where it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, is talking about the obedience that follows true salvation. But if you're not believing, you shall be damned. It says nothing about not being baptized there. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. We see that later on in the New Testament. They shall take up serpents. Paul did in the book of Acts. The serpent bit him and it did not hurt him. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So there you have the fact that he is risen. So where is he? He is risen. He's going to Galilee. You're going to see him there. And sure enough, they saw Jesus in the flesh. They saw him. And that's something that I look forward to seeing, is Jesus Christ face to face. But that's not it. There's a second point to this outline. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. And so here we have his ascension. He is not only risen, he is ascended. He is in heaven. That's recorded in more detail in Acts chapter 1. We looked at this briefly this morning, but I want to go into it a little more detail tonight. Acts chapter 1. Here's his ascension. By the way, one of my favorite paintings at Bob Jones They have a world-class art gallery, religious art. It's the best collection of religious art in the Western Hemisphere of the world. But in the War Memorial Chapel, there are seven paintings by Benjamin West. Benjamin West was commissioned by King George III, the king who was king when? During the Revolutionary War. And he had commissioned Benjamin West to have a series of paintings on revealed religion. And one of those paintings, if you walk into the War Memorial Chapel today, is at the very front. It's taller than that cross, wider than that cross, and it's the ascension of Christ. It's him depicting his ascension. It's one of the most captivating paintings that I know of. Because I'm just looking at every detail he gives in that painting as he tries to depict the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Where did this event take place? The Mount of Olives. Because you'll notice in verse 12, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet." So there they were on the Mount of Olives when Jesus ascended up into heaven. You can go there today, and there's this little shrine right there on the very spot where he ascended. How do we know that? We don't. But somebody's got to make some money. So they've got the shrine there. And the shrine is over this rock. And in this rock, it looks like any other rock to me, but they said, no, there's his footprint as he went up. And right beside that little footprint, they have this little bowl where you can put your money in there if you believe that. I know he ascended from the Mount of Olives. I know that he did. But what immediately is mentioned with his ascension? What's immediately mentioned? His return. This same Jesus. Hey, you apostles, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? What's immediately mentioned then? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. It's understandable for the disciples to fix their gaze. It's understandable for these disciples to have their eyes riveted on Jesus ascending. I don't want to embarrass you, Brother Allen, but you said you saw a rocket launch or something launched in Florida a few weeks ago. How long did you gaze up? Till it went out of sight. But didn't you, even after it went out of sight, still try to look for it? Typically, that's what people do. The things I've seen on TV, rocket launches, they're gazing up there as they watch this. That's our normal reaction. But right away, these two men says, what are you doing? I mean, I would excuse these guys, because wouldn't you be doing the same thing? Somebody said it was hard for Elijah to ascend. It required chariot and horses of fire. But it was easier for Christ to ascend than to descend. There was a gravitation upwards. Folks, if he had not ascended, he could not descend in his second coming. But the fact that he ascended tells me he's coming back. Jesus said in John 14:3, "I go to prepare that where I am, there you may be also." Now, we are to be watching for his return, are we not? But I am not to be gazing. Gazing into heaven is not wrong, but standing there immovable while gazing is. And that's what these two men are saying. Why stand ye? Why? Don't just stand there. You kind of get the idea? Don't just stand there. He just gave you a commission. Now fulfill the commission that he gave you. In Titus 2:13, you'll read this: "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." That word "looking" there is not the same word "gazing" that you find in Acts chapter 1. The word "looking" in Titus chapter 2 has the idea of anticipating. So, anticipating that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20 puts it this way. For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word look there, different word than gazing in Acts chapter 1. The word look there has the idea of await eagerly. You see, the gazing of these disciples was a function of the eye. Our looking should be a function of the heart. You see the difference? It's not that when Jesus said, watch for my returning, we should go outside and look up at the clouds every day. It's not this gazing that these men were involved in. It's a heart looking, a heart anticipation. That's the watching that we were talking about this morning in the adult Bible class. Watching. It's in the heart. I am ready for His appearance at any time. And it says there in Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus. You see, His ascension was literal. It was not symbolical. It was not allegorical. The disciples, folks, watched Him go up, and the Scriptures make crystal clear that in the same manner, literally, He will visibly return. I have read where some people think they allegorize Jesus' coming as the Reformation. That's when He came back, during the Reformation. Some have said it is some revival, like the Great Awakening. That's when Jesus returned, was during the Great Awakening. Some have even allegorized His second coming as the emancipation of the slaves, believe it or not. Some have even allegorized it as the spread of foreign missions. A good thing, but that's not His return. Folks, He will literally return. Bodily. Just as the disciples saw Him go up. I look forward to this, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Although we're not with Him now, we know that one day soon we will be. Have you ever wondered? I've thought this as I preach. I try to project myself in heaven looking back to preaching a message like this and thinking about that. He is ascended. That's where He is. Where is He? He is risen. He is ascended. Thirdly, He is exalted. Right back to Mark chapter 16. What's the next thing I read in verse 19? So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven. Finish the verse though. And sat on the right hand of God. Where is He right now, folks? He's at the right hand of God. So you asked that question there earlier in Mark chapter 16. Where is He? Well, He is not here, so then where is He? He is risen. He is ascended. He is seated. And that speaks of His intercession. Ephesians 1:20. Let's just go to the book of Ephesians. We'll probably spend the rest of our time there. A short time. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice what it says in verse 20. It says that when God raised Him from the dead, He set Him where? At His own right hand in the heavenly places. I refer to that this morning as His exaltation. Jesus Christ has been exalted. He's at the right hand of God. You don't need to turn there, but listen to Philippians 2, 8 and 9. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and so forth. God has highly exalted Him. Now, look at verses 21 and 22 and 23 of Ephesians chapter 1. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Do you realize that right now Jesus is in heaven, ready to intercede for you? Well, why do you need an intercessor? Presence of God. There's only one way that you can pray, and that's through Jesus Christ and what He's done. That's the only way. He is seated there at the right hand of God. And I don't know how it happens. I can't imagine this, but I can think of it this way, that when Dan Unruh prays, Jesus said, He's one of mine. Listen to Him. He's a sinner saved by grace. He's under the blood. You can listen to Him. You can answer His prayers. We need an intercessor, folks, because I can't go into the presence of God on my own merit. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. You hath He quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Look at the first part of verse 5. When we were dead in sin. And that being dead in sin is described in verses 3 and 4. Notice what it says there in verses 2 and 3. Notice what it says in verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That's what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation or our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we were. The children of disobedience. Children of wrath. Enemies of God. That same year, when I went to Israel, and it was the Garden Tomb, I've told you this before, I and two other guys from that same tour group broke off and went through Europe, traveled Europe. And we got even into London, and I remember being at London, I think it was in the morning, and they said, let's go for the changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace. So we went to Buckingham Palace for the changing of the guard, and it just so happened that all of a sudden the guards pushed everybody away from the gate. And somebody said, "The Queen!" So I was right by the gate. And Queen Elizabeth came out in her car that was highly armored. And there, I mean, I was closer than to Dave. To the Queen. Just want you to know that. And there she was. And I waved and she didn't even look at me. So, but there was the Queen. And, you know, let's say that here I saw the Queen at Buckingham Palace. But I'm an enemy of Britain. And I walk accordingly. Okay? My conduct says that I am an enemy of the nation of Great Britain. But I want to enter Buckingham Palace. I want to go in. What makes me worthy? I have no merit. I'm a foreigner. I'm an enemy. I can't just step into the Queen's presence. But let's say that the Queen sees me outside in a dangerous storm. There I am like an idiot standing out there in the rain. And it happens a lot there in London. And I'm there and it's raining. And she looks out and she sees me. And she says to Prince Charles, not that he would ever do this, but go out and bring that guy in. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. By Jesus Christ we have access. And so the Queen didn't have to do that. But neither did God. He did not have to save us. But now go back to chapter 2, look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Folks, here's the richness of God's mercy. His great love, even when we were in sin. This is known as grace. Verse 5, by grace ye are saved. It's through His grace that I am allowed to come into the very presence of God. It would be by the grace of the Queen to even allow me to come into the presence. But through Prince Charles inviting me in, I have it. So here's Jesus seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Ever living to make intercession. But folks, guess what? Not only was I raised from the dead with Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, verse 5, verse 6, I am also, listen, seated with Him. Look at verse 6 again. Hath raised us up together. Here we are talking about the resurrection today. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I have been raised up together with Him. But not only that, I am part of where He is seated and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am also seated with Him. His ascension makes possible my ascension. Not only have I been escorted into Buckingham Palace, I am made to sit with the Prince beside the throne of the King. I too am now exalted. Somebody who was an enemy. And yet by God's grace, He does it. It's not because of something I've done. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then you know verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. It's not because I was this great American visiting Buckingham Palace and, wow, ask that guy to come in. He must be somebody important. No, I'm the last guy on earth who should be allowed to go in there. I'm an enemy of Britain. And I'm the last one who should be allowed to go into heaven. Paul understood that. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's all by the grace of God. The death of Christ gives me a substitute. I was dead in sins. The resurrection of Christ gives me life. I was raised with Christ. The ascension of Christ gives me position. I am seated with Christ. And how does this take place? Through faith. Through faith. Because of His intercessory work, I stand before God uncondemned. Folks, the impact of seeing the resurrected Lord, watching Him ascend, and knowing He was seated at God's right hand, what kind of an impact would that have on these disciples? Let's go back to Mark chapter 16. They witnessed His resurrection. Verse 19 says, they saw Him received up into heaven. They knew He was sitting at the right hand of God. What kind of an impact did that have on them? And what kind of an impact should that have on us? What does Mark 6:20 say? And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Let it be so. Amen. Let it be so with us. May it have the same impact on us who truly believe today. An impact. Here we've celebrated the Lord's resurrection. That means He ascended. That means He's exalted. He is interceding even now. That ought to have an impact on us. Lord, we